It's a very real privilege to be with you for this special week. It's not often that I'm privileged to be in one place for 7 or 8 days in a row. And I'll tell you, I look forward to it with a great deal of anticipation. We're having those early morning meetings because we feel that there is something special in beginning the day with God. And I want to tell you this just by way of stimulating your interest, that my own heart was watered and thrilled and warmed more than I can express as we prepared the messages on the sanctuary and its meaning to us today. And I hope that as many of you as can will be with us each morning as we study vital, beautiful lessons from the sanctuary that, to my way of thinking, reveals the love of God as nothing else in all the Scripture does. And I'm sure that as we study together, that you'll find within your heart a great song of praise and thanksgiving going up to God for this object lesson which is so meaningful to us of His love and care. Marjorie Lewis Lloyd, Elder Vandeman's scriptwriter for so many years, and also a very gifted and talented author in her own right, pictures an imaginary scene taking place in heaven between Christ and Gabriel. We say it's imaginary, and yet I'm not sure that it is, because knowing Him, I'm sure that many, many times this kind of scene could be repeated. See, she sees Jesus leading Gabriel out to a section of the city where the mansions are being prepared for the children of God. And as she goes along with him, as the angel goes along with him, she has Christ pointing out to him the various mansions, the features of them, what there is about them, each one a little bit different, because you see, each one is built to accommodate a person's individual interests and tastes. The fruit that charms that individual most. The flowers that he or she most enjoys. The make of the house. The things in it that individuals would want to have there if they could draw the plans and give all the specifications about it. Just exactly the way that each one would like to have it. And the Savior takes delight in showing Gabriel all of these places. Hundreds of thousands of them, even millions of them. For that, as you know, is a very great city. Large enough to accommodate all that ever will be there and who will rejoice in the presence of the Lord Jesus. As he completes the tour, Gabriel responds to him. And he said, "Lord, surely this is a beautiful place. And these mansions, all that anyone could desire. I'm sure that if the people on earth only could see what you have here, that nothing in this world would ever charm them again. But Lord, while they're so beautiful, they're so utterly empty. When are you going to go and bring your people home?" A look of sadness is pictured coming over the face of the Savior, and tears begin to fall. And for a time, there is no response. And then Jesus says, "Yes, I have done everything that I can do, not only to make these places enjoyable and enticing and desirable, but everything that I can do to make possible their salvation." Day after day, he says, there is one thought, one question going over and over again in my mind. "Gabriel, I wonder, do they really want to come home? And you know, Gabriel can't answer that question. The answer must be given by us. Do we really want to go home? In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. Do you want to go home? Or do the things of this world, its pleasures, its possessions, the trinkets and toys that are so prevalent about us today, charm us so much that we have little, if any, interest in the hereafter? Do we really and truly want to go home? I want us this morning to come face to face, first of all, with that question. And secondly, I want us to look at another question. If we really want to go home, and if we're really preparing for the homecoming, then what shall we do here in this world while we wait? And I think this is a very important question, because as you know, we are in the tarrying time. In a little while, what is the promise? He that shall come will come and will not tarry. In just a little while. And those of us who are aware of what is taking place in the world today and who understand anything at all about prophecy know that that coming is very, very near. I want you to turn in your Bibles, and we want to take the remainder of our time this morning in studying just one chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'd like to have you notice first of all verse 9. Maybe I should say that this chapter has been written especially for those who were living in the last hours of Earth's history. In fact, I discovered in reading from the writings of the servant of the Lord just a little while ago, where she has stated that the messages of the prophets were meant more for our time than for their own. Now that's a little bit different than I was taught when I was going through school. I was taught that if I wanted to understand what God was saying to the people today, I first had to understand the time and circumstances and conditions to which the message was addressed originally. But I thrilled beyond expression to realize that what was written for back there was written especially for us. And more importantly for us than for them. So this message has real meaning for us today. The first verse I want us to look at is that beautiful gem. All of us could say it from memory. In fact, let's do it, shall we? The 9th verse. Altogether, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That, to my way of thinking, is one of the most precious texts in all the Scripture. It is an immensely moving text. It gives us an insight into God and His character and His interests and desires that ought to cause our hearts to go out to Him every day in praise and thanksgiving. He's long-suffering to usward. And the emphasis is on the word long, or the first part of that word. He's waited a long time. He's still waiting. Long since God's people might have been in the kingdom, but we're still in this world. We're occupying places in this world when we could be in those beautiful places that He has gone to prepare for us. He's long-suffering. And why is He waiting so long? Because He is not willing that who should perish? Any. Not even your worst enemy. Not even the greatest sinner. Not even the ones who drove the nails through His hands and His feet.
Not even the leaders of the Jewish people who clamored for His death and said, "Release unto us Barabbas and crucify this Jesus." He's not willing that even they should perish. Not even Hitler. And not even the gangsters and all the others who are avowed and steeped in sin today. He's not willing that any should perish. And His will is that how many should come to repentance? All should come to repentance. And my brethren and sisters, that means us. It means our neighbors and our friends, the members of our family. It means the nearly 4 billion people scattered all over this world today. He doesn't want any one of them to perish. He wants all of them to come to repentance. And so you see, the message is that if we're lost at last, it's not going to be because He has not made provision for our salvation. Enough blood was shed upon Calvary's cross to purchase the redemption of every man, woman, and child who has ever lived on this earth or ever will live. He died to save us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A week like this gives us a special opportunity to think of His plan and His purpose, and perhaps in a new way, and maybe in a fuller way than ever before, open our hearts to Him so that His Spirit can accomplish His miracles of grace in our lives. And isn't that what we want? Don't we want to be ready? Don't we want to share with Him the glories of His kingdom? And so as we look forward to that blessed day, still living in this world, recognizing this beautiful truth that He doesn't want any to be lost but all to be saved, let us notice now the counsel that He gives in this chapter. And as we see it, let us find out what we should be doing as we wait for the coming of our Lord. The chapter is divided into four sections. And I'd like to have you notice these as you have your Bibles open. Verses 1 and 2, the apostle starts out by saying, "Beloved, be mindful." And all four of these points are introduced with that beautiful term, "Beloved." I've wondered why Peter used it so much. You see, we'd expect to see it or to hear it on the lips of John. But Peter, well, not quite. But that's the Peter before the crucifixion. The Peter before Pentecost. A tremendous change had taken place. And now it comes as naturally on his lips as it does on the lips of the Apostle John. "Beloved, be mindful." Verses 1 and 2. Verse 8. "Beloved, be not ignorant of certain things," and we want to look at them. Verse 14. "Beloved, be diligent," and we want to look at that. And the last one in verse 17. "Beloved, beware." And so these are the things that we want to talk about briefly this morning. "Beloved, be mindful." Now let's look at our Bibles and read verses 1 and 2. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Isn't that a beautiful way for Peter to speak or to write? "I'm going to stir up your pure minds." Now, he might have said something else about those people back there, just as he could say something else about us today. But he's addressing a message to his people, to God's people. And he's trying to open their hearts so that they will receive what he is saying. To stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of what? Of the words spoken by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Now, simply stated, what he is saying is simply, study your Bible. Be mindful of the words of Scripture. Not only know what the prophets and the apostles have written and said, but be mindful of them. It's one thing to know something, it's another thing to do something, as was mentioned in our lesson to the children this morning. And my friends, it is equally as important to do as it is to know. And this is the message the apostle is trying to get across. Now, there are many reasons that he could give why we need to be mindful of the words studied or written by the prophets and by the apostles of our Lord and Savior. First of all, he is speaking to those who are to be living in a unique sense in the last hours of Earth's history, who knows that deceptions of all kinds will arise. So persuasive, so overwhelming, that the Scripture says, if it were possible, they should deceive even the very elect. And there's a day coming when we shall not be able to trust our senses, either that which we see or hear or feel or smell or taste. Our only security will be in knowing what God says. And that's His Word. And my hope and prayer is that all of us together shall renew our commitment to God today to study His Word more diligently, to study it more prayerfully, not only that we might be a walking encyclopedia, biblical encyclopedia, sharing with people the wonderful things of God, but that we might find revealed in our lives and demonstrated to the world the power of that Word, as once again it becomes flesh among us. Someone has said that the really important thing in any church is not what happens on Sabbath morning in a worship service, but what happens between Sabbaths as we go out into the world, on the job, in the class, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and demonstrate whether or not what we have heard has produced any real blessing or change in our lives. What happens in between Sabbaths is the impression that the world gets of God's church and of His people. Not what happens here, because so many of them never see what happens here. But he says, be mindful of those words. Thy word have I hid in my heart so that I might not what? Sin against thee. There's power in that word. There's life in God's word. It is the source of all of our spiritual strength and energy. Without it, we grow weak and feeble and ultimately die. So the apostle says, beloved, be mindful of these words. Deception so great that if it were possible, the elect would be deceived. Are you ready to face that? Are we ready to face it? A lady called me some time back and said, Brother Dower, I want you to pray for me. And I said, well, right at the moment I'm busy, but just as soon as I'm finished here, I'll come out and we'll pray together. She said, I don't want you to come. It's not that I called you for right now. I want you to pray for me right now. I said, you mean over the phone? She said, yes, right now, please pray for me. And she was so urgent that I couldn't help but ask the question, what shall I pray for? And she told me this story. Her husband had died about 6 months before, and I knew that because I had the funeral service. But about 3 months after, one morning, just about noon, she was sitting down with her Bible open and her quarterly open, studying her lesson, when suddenly her husband stood in the room beside her. She said when she saw him, she just thought maybe she had fallen asleep, but she knew she wasn't sleeping. She saw paint on his fingers. He was an artist, and he had died just a little bit after he had completed a picture, and some of that paint was still there when he died. And she saw this on his hand. He talked about things that only the two of them on this earth knew anything about. Nobody else could fake that kind of an experience other than the devil. Now she said, Brother Dower, all my life I have been an Adventist. I have been taught that the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. But she said, he's been coming back week after week, day after day, always when I'm studying the Bible, always when I'm going over my Sabbath school lessons. We used to study the Sabbath school lessons together. And since he's been coming, he said, won't you study your Sabbath school lesson with me? I've missed it so much since I've been gone. And when finally she told him, no, I want nothing to do with it, tears, real tears came down from his eyes. Real tears. And a hurt look came over his face. And with shoulders sagging, he walked out the door and closed the door behind him. And this had gone on day after day. And finally she said, I'm so lonely for him. I miss him so much. Brother Dower, please pray for me. Right now, she said, pray for me so that I will not be tempted to doubt the Scripture and go to him. What would you do? How would you react in the face of that kind of a deception? Our only safety is a thus saith the Lord. And the apostle, knowing this, and knowing something of what we are to face as we come to the closing hours of earth's history just before the coming of Jesus, says, beloved, be mindful of the Holy Scriptures. Study them daily, diligently. Don't be satisfied with 10 minutes, but search the Scriptures. Understand what God is saying. Thy word was found, and I did eat it, and thy word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Oh, how much do we love the Word of God. I remember years ago down in the Rio Grande Valley, I was in church one morning preaching a sermon, and here was a couple of young people, Mexican young people, sitting on the front row. And their eyes were just focused on me, and every word that I was speaking, I thought they were drinking in. And every once in a while, he'd put his little Bible up before him and just pat his Bible. Well, whether he knew it or not, he was an inspiration to me as I preached. And when I got all over the sermon, I sat down and I said to the elders beside me, who are those young people? Why, he said, they're Mexicans, Brother Dower. Well, I said, it's just such an inspiration to people, to preach to people who look at you and listen this way. He said, they didn't understand a word of what you were saying. Not a word. He said, they're wetbacks. They come across the Rio Grande and work here in our fields. And when they're caught and rounded up by the immigration authorities, they're piled onto buses and driven 100 or 150 miles back into Mexico before they're turned loose. And he said, this happened to those people a week ago. They had no way of getting back here except to walk. And they walked and walked and walked without food, without very much water, that whole week, and got in Friday night late and were there in church Sabbath morning because that was the day of their baptism. They didn't want to miss it. Their feet were bleeding and bruised and swollen. And while I was preaching, getting so much inspiration out of what their reactions were, what they were doing was just loving their Bibles and patting the Word of God. They'd read it. They'd come to love it and to appreciate it and to study it. And as they walked along, the one would read portions of Scripture until the voice got hoarse, and then the other would read portions of Scripture. And with that as their food, they walked back. I saw their baptism. I rejoiced at their love of the Word of God. And I said to myself, do I love God's Word that much? Oh, beloved, be mindful of the words of Scripture. There's another reason given. The third verse, because there shall come in the last days. When? In the last days. Who? Scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And you know, I used to think that that referred to these men out there in the world, and the skeptics and the atheists and the infidels who laughed and ridiculed the idea of a coming of Christ. But I began to study this a little differently not long ago. And let me tell you who these scoffers are. Now, it does say about them, they walk after their own lusts, and that doesn't sound very good, does it? But I wonder if any of us walk after our own lusts. The children of Israel did it. And God gave them the desires of their hearts, it says. The 106th Psalm. But He sent leanness to their souls. They lusted after the flesh pots of Egypt. They lusted after Egyptian women. They lusted after many things that they had had in Egypt that they did not have here, where they were. And every man, every person who allows anything or anyone to attract his attention and his love and devotion more than he has for the Lord Jesus Christ is giving in to those lusts. There's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and how pertinent that statement is for us living in this TV age. We had a blind sister in one church that I used to pastor. It was Mary Reebok, Elder D.E. Reebok's sister. Some of you may know both of them. She was a lovely lady, blind from her childhood, had never seen the light of day. But she used to play the piano and she used to sing, and her song was, "Oh, I want to see my Savior first of all. When my life's work is ended, I want to see His face first of all." And she used to talk to me about this. I used to like to take her in gathering with me. People in that city, Carlisle, Pennsylvania, everybody knew her. And when I would walk in with her to a store, the proprietor would just throw up his hands and he'd say, "Oh, here you come again, Mary, dragging your preacher. I know what you're here for. How much are you holding me up for this time?" And Mary would laugh. And he would laugh. All the while he was reaching in his cash drawer and bringing out his offering. Well, we were walking along this beautiful fall afternoon, and we passed a garden just full of beautiful fall flowers. All colors. Huge things and small flowers. And without thinking, I said to him, "Oh, Sister Mary, isn't that beautiful?" And then I could have bit off my tongue if it would have helped. She said, "What, Brother Dower?" Well, I said, "We've just gone by a flower garden. Tell me about it." And as I tried to tell her, "Well, describe it to me." And have you ever tried to describe the glory and the beauty of flowers to one who has never seen? And finally I said to her, "Oh, Sister Mary, forgive me for even mentioning it." I said, "Someday when you're in the kingdom, then your eyes will be open and you'll know what we're talking about." And I guess there must have been a note of sadness in my voice, for she said to me, "Now, Brother Dower, don't you go to feeling sorry for me." She said, "When I think of all the temptations you have because you can see that I don't have because I don't see, I feel sorry for you." Lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Walking after their own lusts. Now, that's one thing that we know about these scoffers. Secondly, we know that they believe in and know about the coming of Jesus Christ. For their question is not, is He going to come? Or where the promise is? They know the promise. What they want to know is, why hasn't He come? Where is He coming that has been promised? We believed in this for a long time. He hasn't come yet. Why? Why hasn't He come? Is there any truth or any reason for us to believe still the promise? They believe in a sense, and know about the coming of Jesus Christ. So they're Adventists. They believe in creation. They're creationists. They believe in and reverence the fathers, since the fathers fell asleep. Why, they could name them right down the line, the 12 sons of Jacob, 12 tribes of the children of Israel. They might be able to even name the judges. They could tell you the names of the 12 apostles, the fathers, you know. They know about them. They worship some of them at their shrines. They sing the hymn, God of our fathers, whose almighty hand, faith of our fathers living still. The fathers, they know about the fathers. They know when they died. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Creationists. And the sign of creation is what? The Sabbath. And the sign of God's creative power and His recreative power is the Sabbath. I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. The Sabbath is for this purpose. Now, who is it in all this world today who believes in creation, who believes in the coming of the Lord, but those of us who are fellowshipping within the remnant church today? And so the message, my friends, is addressed to us. The scoffers exist among us, possibly. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Because, in other words, night follows day, and spring always follows winter. They imagine that this will continue on endlessly. And so they say all things continued as they were. But they are ignorant of some things. Now, this is the last point we want to mention here. For this they are willingly ignorant of. Verse 5. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They're ignorant, or they put deliberately out of their minds the facts about the flood, about judgment, about destruction of the earth by fire, that today it is being held in reserve against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They're unmindful. They are ignorant. They have refused to think about the wonderful truths of God's Word that describe what is coming upon this world. And I've heard a little bit of that too in recent years. Don't talk to me about judgment. Don't talk to me about doctrine. Tell me all about Jesus, but leave doctrine alone. How can you talk about Jesus and leave doctrine alone? For Christ was a living doctrine. The Word became flesh. And you cannot really know or understand Jesus Christ without knowing and understanding His teachings. And doctrine is simply the teachings of Jesus Christ. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. Beloved, be mindful of the words spoken by the holy prophets and by us, the apostles of our Lord. There's a message in it for our day. There's a message in it for our homes. There's a message in it for our lives. For this day, it was written more for us than it was for the people in the days in which they lived. Therefore, beloved, be mindful of it. Let's saturate our minds, our hearts, our thoughts, our words, everything in the Word of God. Let's become so familiar with it that we are able to understand the times in which we live, the dangers that we face. And by the grace of God and through the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit, be prepared to stand at last without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Beloved, be mindful. Beloved, be not ignorant. Ignorant of what? Well, it goes on to say this. And God's unwillingness to have the people perish. Do you know the servant of the Lord tells us that this is the reason for his delay? God's unwillingness to have his people perish is the reason for his long delay. He knows that if he were to come, so many would be found unready. How much longer are we going to keep him waiting? And the apostle goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come. Scoff at it if you wish. Ridicule the idea if you want to. Put off your preparation if that is your purpose. But the day of the Lord will come. Verse 10. And some terrible things are associated with it. And seeing then that all these things shall come to pass, what manner of person ought you to be? Looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for what? New heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, what? Be diligent. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. A high standard. But God has made provision through the power of his Holy Spirit and through his Holy Word, through the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ. He has made it possible for us to be found of him in peace at last, without spot and blameless. Seeing that ye look for these things, we know what's coming. We're looking for the coming of Christ. We're looking for the destruction that is coming. We're looking for the seven last plagues. We're looking for all of these things. Seeing you look for these things, be diligent. That means to be awake, wide awake, night and day, remembering the things that the prophets have said, studying, searching the Scriptures, being mindful of what has been written and not being ignorant of any of it. Beloved, be diligent. And then verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things. You see, he wasn't talking to them about things they didn't know about. Seeing that ye know these things, before, beware. Beloved, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Is this a danger that we face today? Is it? Is it? I don't like to tell you this, but I think it may serve to wake us up a little bit and help us to sense our danger. In the last 5 years, in the world field, 327,000 of our dear people have left our churches and gone back into the world. Now, 1 million were baptized and brought in. And so we boast and claim great credit and say, well, what a wonderful increase when other churches are losing members. But my heart bleeds for the 327,000. Who are they? Our sons and our daughters. Our brothers and sisters. Our fathers and mothers in some cases. Our husband or our wife. Loved ones, friends, they were in our churches one Sabbath for the last time. They're back in the world today. And the apostle, knowing of the apostasy that would mark the end of the age and usher in the coming of Christ, says, beloved, since you know all these things, beware lest you also, being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness. I know that many times we've said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall ever separate us from the love of God.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.